Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
I've never been a part of a church that didn't want to see an increase in numbers, and we see this happening in Acts 6. It starts out that way, but yet there's a problem. And so we talked about that. But one of the things that the apostle said is we can't tear ourselves away from this really important task that God's called us to, which is sharing his message, the kingdom, and preaching, like specifically preaching in prayer, like teaching the word in prayer. Like they said, this is what God has called us to. We can't stop doing that. We also acknowledge and recognize this is a need, and so here's what we're going to do. Choose from among yourself 7 people, and their qualifications weren't the leading business people or the folks who knew what best to do with money. They said, choose people who are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, right? They said, that's our qualification, is people who are filled with God's Spirit. Why? Because God has all knowledge. And they don't have to have all the financial knowledge of the world. The Holy Spirit has it. Have people who are in tune with God, in tune with His Spirit. Choose those people. And that's what we pick up today. Those people have been chosen. And it names them. They chose 7 of them. It talks to the very first one. It said, was a guy named Stephen. They said this proposal pleased the whole company. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus. And they go through the list of the last 4 of those guys. And then it says because of this kind of delegation and making sure that their gifts were kind of aligned with what they were doing, it says this, that the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. It's the first time we see where Scripture mentions, like, okay, now we're getting converts even from among the priests and kind of some of the leaders, which was huge. And we actually see more of that later. So that's where we pick up. Even though I gave you that preface, we're still going to read all of chapter 6. So hear these words from Acts chapter 6. In those days, the disciples were increasing in number, and there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole company. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. And they had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from some of the members of the freedmen's synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians, and began to argue with Stephen. But they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking. And then they persuaded some of the men, to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And so they came and they seized him and took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped speaking against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So that's all of chapter 6 of Acts. That was the whole thing. So we get this breakdown that we kind of already prefaced from earlier from last week. And then we get this kind of deeper telling of Stephen, and just to let you know, if you never read it or don't remember where it's found in Scripture, chapter 7 is all about Stephen. It's about Stephen's words and kind of what he says, and we'll get into that. And I won't make note of it much right here, but remember who it said was in this freedman's synagogue. It said that there were Alexandrians. And I'm going to read it because I forget. Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia. That becomes important for us later, where they're from. But we'll get there. So, it starts out with this acknowledgement of who Stephen was. And we kind of broke this thing down between verses 1 through 7 and 8 through 15. Obviously, Luke, who's writing this, wasn't necessarily breaking anything. But he points out, here's the seven who are chosen. He kind of highlights Stephen first, gives the other six. And then it says this: the apostles laid their hands, or the 12 disciples laid their hands on these guys, prayed for them, sent them out. And then it says, you know, these three things were happening. One of which was that they were increasing greatly in number. The next one was, the first one was that the word of God spread, and then that they were increasing greatly in number, and then that some of the priests became obedient to the faith. That's kind of like right before that, talks about laying hands on us, and then right after that, it tells us what was going on with Stephen. And so at the beginning, in verse 8, right after that, it says, "Now Stephen, full of grace and power, performing wonders and signs among the people." This is what happens when they find Stephen. He's performing great signs and wonders among the people. He wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't even considered to be one of the 12. There was only two guys they considered. But it talks about this is past Stephen. So when you find someone, if you ever run across someone, and this happens, where it says that, you know, God's Spirit, this Holy Spirit was just given to those 12 or to those 120. Well, we don't actually know Stephen wasn't, but we do know it made it past the 12. In fact, we see later Paul was not one of those 120, and Paul is operating in the Holy Spirit, and Timothy wasn't. And we see this with Timothy, and we see this, the apostles laid their hands on these seven guys, and we get the account of one of them. You never know. It says he was out there just performing signs and wonders among the people. You never know, church, what happens when you lay your hands on somebody, what God will do when we lay our hands on people, pray, and send them out. Just like Jesus said, just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. That's what the apostles did. They said, hey, we're sending you to kind of deal with this thing. They didn't say, hey, you're going to be performing signs. They didn't say any of this stuff. They just said, you're going to help figure out who should be distributed to this daily distribution. Basically, we understand these widows are our family. We want to take care of them, but we can't decide everything. You guys do that. There was no mention of signs, anything more than this is what they're called to do. But the apostles lay their hands on them, and God's working through them where he's going. It wasn't just isolated to those 12. The Holy Spirit was working in and through everybody, and they were cool with it. They weren't trying to like manipulate it or say, oh, well, you're not part of this, so you can't. They were cool with it. Like, God's Spirit is multiplying. It's going. In fact, I believe that they thought that's what absolutely should be happening from anybody within the church, not just the leadership of it. And so we see Stephen doing this. Like, he's just out. He's kind of doing his thing. Signs and wonders are happening. And we see a lot of good. Like, so we hear Stephen from last week. Hey, this is a guy that we know is full of God's Spirit, God's wisdom. It's a guy, I mean, like, he was the first one that was mentioned. He was the only one that was kind of had any kind of words written that elaborated on what they thought of him. And Luke, I mean, he just kind of writes this thing and says, Stephen was this guy. And then we have the other six. We just know the names of the other six, right? And then it starts out, here's Stephen. He's out amongst the people. God is working through him with signs and wonders. All this good stuff. We get to the end of chapter 6, and we see that this Sanhedrin, all these people are looking at him, and they see and they acknowledge that his face was like that of an angel. Like, there's nothing bad that we see anywhere about Stephen, but they still are finding ways to twist his words, to twist his message, to twist, you know, what he's doing, to try to trip him up, to try to cause issues, to try, kind of cause problems. The thing that I am I think the thing that stood out most to me in Acts, just as I've read it and as we've been teaching through it, is how many times it's just so obvious that God is working. And how blinded the people are, the religious leaders, the church leaders, those who were looked up to in the community of faith. For the Jewish men and women, how many of them can A, acknowledge that they see this good thing happening, but B, be so blinded by the way they've always done things, or the way they always thought of things, or the way that they always worshiped, that they had no framework to think that God could work outside of that. That God could use, the guy who was healed at the gate, at the gate of the temple as they were walking in, at the beautiful gate, Peter and John, the Sanhedrin says, we don't really even know what to do. Because we can't deny this. This guy was old enough. He's been crippled his whole life. We've passed him every day of our lives. We know this guy. We can't deny this. So what are we going to do? Like, instead of embracing it and saying, look how God is working, let's celebrate this, let's lift this up, let's actually incorporate it into what we're doing because God's doing something. They said, man, how do we stop this? Because this is not what we expected. And then we see the same happening with Peter later and the apostles later when they just kind of mysteriously got out of prison. They go pick them up again and say, hey, you got to come back. And we got to keep you from spreading this word, even though everything that we see is acknowledging that it's good and it's positive and that God is doing something or that there is some supernatural thing happening. We're going to try to shut it down because it's not what we wanted to happen or not what we expected to happen or not what we had always taught to happen. This is kind of different. It's kind of kooky. It's kind of weird. Go back and read the prophets. This has been happening in Israel for thousands of years. Every time God was doing something different or new, or maybe just not, celebrating everything the kings did and saying, "Hey, you're doing something wrong." They would just cut off the people who were speaking against them and said, "Hey, we don't like that message. We want something else." But God was faithful. He constantly kept sending prophets. He constantly kept sending. Finally, when things got bad enough, they would eventually turn to God, repent, say, "We've killed your prophets. We've done all this bad stuff. You know, hear our prayer, God. Bring us back." You know, they were David at that moment after the Bathsheba event. It was Psalm 51 for the whole Jewish community. God, don't judge us according to what we've done, but judge us according to who you are. We're sorry. And there was actually the promise that God gave to Moses and said at some point, and he said it again to Joshua, at some point they're going to not listen and they're going to turn away and there's going to be punishment, there's going to be things. And then when they turn back to me, I will be gracious and I will be good. And I'll forgive them, and I'll restore them. And we see that cycle happen constantly. So this wasn't what the high priests were doing right now. It was nothing different than what had happened their entire history. There was just this constant cycle of that. And that should be a warning to us, and it's often just overlooked, because we find ourselves in similar cycles, where it's like, I don't really like that, God. Maybe I try to fit you into what I think is appropriate, and it doesn't ever really go great. And then we eventually get to the point where, God, I'm sorry. And then the spiritual maturity begins to take place. And then we realize, oh, we should just kind of take on the very beginning of that and say yes at the very beginning. But it takes time, right? It takes discipleship. It takes growth. And they're not there yet. They're not even wanting to hear the message. They're just wanting to shut it down, regardless of all the stuff that all the physical evidence they can see with their eyes to say, this is good. God is doing something. Maybe we should get involved. They were so blinded by what they'd always done that they couldn't do it. That should be a warning to us. When God is wanting to do something new among us, and we see fruit coming from it, even if it's different than what we've always done, we should be prayerful. Not just embrace everything. We have the other side of that. The denomination I grew up in, it was just kind of anything that looked different and new, we just jumped on regardless, didn't use a lot of discernment. But God will give us wisdom. God will give us discernment. We can pray. God, is this of you? Is this what you want? And then even if it's not what we want, but it's what God wants, we need to jump in and say, how can we help? How can we support? How do you want to use us in this? And that's the mistake that some of the priests, we see some of the priests converting, but some of them were still stuck in that. And we see a young man named Saul later who was stuck in that. He could not fathom a way in which God could be doing something different than what he thought was going to happen. He was so zealous. And we do see God break in and change his heart, change his mind. We'll get there. So Stephen is dealing with this. All these things are happening. And yet, in spite of that, they come up and they say a couple things. So when they heard this, they raised their... that's the wrong one. Then they secretly persuaded. So this was the Freedmen's Synagogue, and those guys were kind of, worked up. They secretly persuaded some men to say, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." So that's one thing he's accused of, speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came and seized him and took him to Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses there who said, "This man never stopped speaking against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say," and so that was another one. And then we heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, talking about the temple, "and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." So we're told by Luke right at the beginning that this is false testimony. They said that he was told that. Now, it may have been false testimony. It may not have necessarily been completely false. Because here's Stephen saying these things that they're not familiar with or they don't want to believe. And so it would certainly have sounded blasphemous to them, even if it really was what Stephen was saying. Stephen was not saying it in blasphemy. Stephen was saying, like, here's what God is doing. God is doing this new thing, and we need to get on board with it. And look at this physical evidence of it. Like, you can see it through signs and wonders. There were a couple of things that Stephen was dealing with. And one was the fact that he was very conservative when it came to some things. And so for those in the Sanhedrin who were a little more liberal, they didn't jump on board with them. So the Sadducees, who were willing to say, "Oh, there aren't any demons, there aren't any angels, there aren't any whatever," like Stephen made them mad because Stephen was willing to say, "No, this Jesus was raised from the dead, actually, and there is the resurrection of life. In fact, he gives life to you, and you can now experience the same thing." And they could not get on board with that. And we actually see this play out a little bit later in Paul's story. But then the Pharisees, who are really kind of following the law to a T, but then they do allow for demons and angels and all these kind of things and God to use that, they would have been okay with that. But now Stephen's bringing something different in, and now worship can take place outside of the temple. And now God has actually made the people his temple, and all this stuff was kind of blasphemy to them because there were four main symbols for which the Jewish man and woman kind of built their faith and their life on and their kind of belief system on. And those four were the temple, the law, right? The Holy Land itself, kind of mainly focusing on the Jerusalem area, and then also their national identity. Like, those were things that they held in very high regard. And to speak against any of those things was really to speak against God for them. And in some way, Stephen's speaking against all those things, but not in a blasphemous way. Stephen's saying, hey, God is fulfilling something new. God is doing something new. God is... So imagine, if you will, someone comes in. And for some of us, this will be far-fetched, and some of us will be like, yeah, I'd be okay with that. And that's okay, no matter where you're at on that spectrum. I'm just saying, imagine, if you will, for a moment, someone comes in and start to say, hey, we don't have to worship in this building together. We can go and worship somewhere else. It doesn't have to be on Sunday morning. In fact, it can be every day. We can wrap it up in meals. We can go to the bars. Oh, my goodness, are you kidding me? We can go to the bars. We can go to the housing projects. We can go to every place where sin exists and do worship and ministry there and actually call that church and never actually meet here on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. That would, for some of us, just kind of rattle us to our core, because for years and years and years, I'm 45, like, that's all I've ever known. some of us wouldn't be so radical. But this is kind of the place where they find them, is here. And that's not even the most radical example, right? I mean, we can get more radical when we're talking about how Stephen and how it looked and felt for the Jewish man and woman, because that was even more radical than that. But even that would kind of stir up some emotion for some of us. So, well, no, we need to do it on a Sunday or have a set day anyway, and that we all kind of come and we all kind of do this. And how do we deal with that with Scripture? And that's just kind of a similar place. I mean, it's the best example I can come up with. You guys make a better example. But the Jewish man and woman, they weren't necessarily trying to be bad people. They were just trying to be faithful to what they had always known for thousands of years. Man, we thought back in the 90s and 2000s, when I was kind of finishing college and going into the seminary and kind of hearing, I was kind of naive to a lot of stuff. And man, back then, if you remember, and it kind of for the latecomers, it came a little bit later, but there was a big like argument over, can we have drums in the worship service? Can we sing something other than hymns? And that had only been a couple hundred years. And that was like splitting churches and rattling people a lot. I mean, I didn't know it was an issue because I grew up in a charismatic church, so we just kind of always did that. So the only time I ever heard hymns is if I went to my granddad's Pentecostal Holiness Church, and it was like, to me, as like an 8-year-old, it was like, man, this is boring. I'd rather go back to the other thing. But that was just kind of whatever. I didn't even know it was an argument. And then I get to seminary, and there's these violent arguments. It's like a lot of stuff, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. And that's just a couple hundred years. Imagine how you'd feel if it had been a couple thousand years. And now someone's coming in and saying, we're going to do this in a whole new way. This is what Stephen's dealing with. And so now these guys are saying, hey, we can't pinpoint anything, but here's some, generally some ways that he's offended us. So why don't you just kind of tell people this is what you heard, and we're trying to get this guy taken care of. They eventually do get him taken care of. But this is where he's at. And so Stephen's dealing with this thing of, like, what was appropriate for the church? What was good? What was bad? I was reading some on this text this week, and I felt like this one pastor had a really good kind of take on it. He said, you just imagine if, you know, the trip it took me to get to my office this morning, it involved me driving my riding my bicycle to a bus stop, me taking a bus to the train, me taking the train here, and then walking from the train station to my office. He said, that would be like me getting here and saying, well, this is the best thing because my office is the best form. Like me, what took me from a train station to my office was my feet. My feet is the best form of transportation. All those old ones that I used to get here aren't good any longer. And that's what Stephen was dealing with. Stephen wasn't saying the train wasn't good, the car wasn't good. He's saying God is doing something different right now, like to get from point A to point B. Or point Z and a point Y to point Z, or we're not at the end of it, but you know what I'm saying. Like further down the line, the more we use is like these older examples that got us from here to here may not be the thing that gets us from here to here. Maybe God wants to do something new. And it's not to say that that was bad. And so Stephen is fighting this. What it actually means is those earlier forms of worship that got the Jewish man or woman along until the next thing that God was doing, that actually was useful and it was good. They don't even have to leave their own story to see that. God initially just spoke to Adam and Eve personally, right? We see him speaking to Noah, and we see him speaking to Abraham. And we see how God works through Joseph's life. And so all those things that happened just up to the end of Genesis didn't mean that those things had to actually happen going forward. It meant they were good to get them to hear. And then God just spoke through Moses and said, you're going to lead my people. And he spoke to Moses one-on-one. So Moses was now the intermediary between God and the people. And it was good. And then they said, well, hey, can we have judges? Yeah, we have judges. We'll do judges. And that got them to another point. And it didn't mean that that was bad. It was good. And then God said, well, we got to, as we're wandering through the wilderness here, so I got to back up a little bit before the judges, wandering through the wilderness here, like, let's have a place where I can meet with you. And so they made this big tent, the tabernacle. It was specific, and God said, here's how I want to look. And God said God's glory would kind of come and look like a fog and actually descend on that place. And they could see the glory of God. And it was good. And then at some point, that happened for a long time. And then finally, David said, well, I want to build something for you. I've built myself this nice palace, and I want to build a house for God. God says, it's not your place, but I will let your son do it. And so Solomon built this temple according to the structure that God had, or the plan that God had given him. And the temple was good. And God met with the people there. But then Jesus comes into the story. That temple was destroyed couple times, ransacked more than once, and the people kind of kept building it back, and it was different actually in the temple that they were worshiping in than it was the one that Solomon built. So the one that Nero rebuilt was kind of different than what Solomon did, but it was still like for them this place. And then Jesus comes in and says, I'm actually tearing these structures down. In fact, you're going to have access to God directly. You're actually going to be, you don't have to go to Moses, you don't have to go to a high priest. Like, because of what I'm about to do, you're going to be able to have forgiveness of sins immediately. You don't have to wait till Passover. You're going to be able to pray and seek God immediately. In fact, I'm going to send this Spirit that's going to dwell with you, and you're going to actually be able to see me work through you. You're not going to do it through anybody else. And that was, for thousands of years, there was this intermediary, and there was a specific location, and there was this place, and they just couldn't handle it. And so they said, let's make up some false witness. Let's make sure this message does not spread. And it doesn't mean that any of those things, the temple, that the tabernacle, that Moses or Noah or God speaking personally, like none of that was bad. It's just this is the way in which God, this was part of the story. This was part of the journey. And it didn't mean that those vehicles that worked on the first part of the journey were bad things. In fact, they did exactly what they were supposed to do. But now we're riding the train or whatever. And this is a good thing. Tomorrow I got to fly. So I'll be glad when that part of my journey is over. But those are good. I mean, it's not that they were bad at all. They were good, but they couldn't see it. That should be a warning to us, because God is still, He never changes, but He's always doing new things in new ways. God is creative. He gives us creativity, and we shouldn't be scared of that. In fact, we should look at these guys and say, how in the world could they see this and be so blind by what they'd always done they weren't willing to engage with it? That should instill, in my opinion, a holy fear of God, that we always want to be open to what God is doing and willing, if God calls us into it, to participate. And that's kind of the point which Stephen and later Paul, that was kind of the point they were making all the time. God really did give the law and the temple. They weren't saying it was bad. God really did give that to the people. But this was part of a bigger story. And it had reached a new point. And this was the message they were proclaiming, is, hey, this is this new thing. This is this promised thing that we've actually been waiting on. And it oftentimes fell on deaf ears. And we can have that same, we're in danger of potentially falling in that same trap. It takes us being like Stephen, being full of God's Spirit, praying for wisdom, asking for discernment, and being willing to engage in God's kingdom in the way in which He wants us to, He calls us to, in the way in which He's doing it. But it can be scary, especially if it's new, especially if it's different, especially if we've always done things a certain way. So this is not a message to say, and now God's telling us that we're going to. This is just like, hey, be aware, be willing, keep your eyes open. What is God doing? What is God saying? How is He moving us? I'm a big proponent of us not coming together as a group of people that call ourselves Mosaic Church and saying, hey, what outreach, what ministry, what thing are we all going to do together? And that's the one thing we do. I believe that, you know, everybody in this room, God is calling into something, and some of it may be similar or even the same. Some of it may be vastly different. And in that, God can do multiple new things through a group of people. If we're all willing to just hear, well, what is God calling me to, and engaging in that. Maybe it is feeding people, and there are opportunities for that. Maybe it is just, maybe yours is praying for people. There's unlimited opportunities for that. Maybe God's calling you into something completely different.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.